letter, the next to last book of the Bible. I want to call to your attention the first two verses there. Jude, you can find Revelation, you can find Jude. Next, right next door. Amen. Book of Jude. There is no chapter, it's just one simple letter, Jude. But we do want to call your attention to the first two verses of that letter, Jude. So passionately writes to the church in contention for their faith. Those of you there who find these words recorded, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them which are sanctified by God the Father, preserved, kept in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, love be multiplied to your account. You may be seated. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being able to come today and proclaim the words of life to these your people. Father God, I pray that every heart now is open, every mind attentive to what your Spirit will speak unto the church. I pray, God, that you'll allow me to speak with clarity, to speak with passion, to speak with power concerning what you have for us on your agenda. We thank you, Father God, that there is a menu that you serve unto your people. We thank you, God, that you're still on speaking terms with the household of faith, that we might receive the proper direction, nourishment, and instruction and equipping, that we might serve you with greater power. We ask and pray, God, that you bless the hearts of those who may be wayward in their walk, who may be misunderstood in their understanding, who may be doubtful in their determination, and wondering in their minds if they can trust you. I pray, God, that this word would help them to trust you in a greater way, that it would lead others to a place of salvation, and that ultimately would edify and encourage the saints all throughout this house. Use this vessel for your glory. Extract out of it all that you have ordained for this day. We will be careful to give you the praise, glory, and honor, for you are worthy. It's in the name of Jesus, the precious Lamb of Calvary, we do pray. Amen. Amen. You don't mind being neighborly. Look at your neighbor on the left or right and just say, neighbor, it's good to be here. Look to the other side and tell them the same. It's good to be here. Amen. If you believe that, give God some praise. Amen. Amen. Certainly we thank God for our presence here as we thank God for his presence as well. You pray with us considering the text that was just read. I want to talk to the body of Christ. We talked last week about the power of an empty bed in 2016. I want to continue that talk of power on today. I don't know what God is doing, but I want to be obedient to him. Continuing that talk on power, I want to talk about the power of our present position. Power of our present position. My brothers and sisters, when I looked at this text that Jude writes, this intimate letter that he writes to the body of Christ, talk about the present position that we occupy in Jesus Christ. I came to this conclusion as I was reading and studying this passage that before I can really appreciate and understand where I am today, I must pause and consider it in the context of where I once was. Now let me help you understand what I'm saying by that is that we are celebrating today the fact that we are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we were to be honest as we go around this house, we could also tell the truth, couldn't we? That has not always been our position. Y'all ain't gonna help me today. If we would be honest with ourselves, we would really find ourselves in Romans 7, 20, 4 and 25, where the Apostle Paul, who says of himself that I am the chief of sinners, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. that he understood the depravity, understood the deficiency of his position. He understood his hopelessness within himself. And he goes on to say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God that Paul was able to understand that within all of us, regardless of what place you occupy now, you once were going through this wrestling within. Y'all ought to be real this morning. That place where you struggle to do what's right. Paul says that I knew what was good to do and I knew what was right, but I found that more often, even though I knew it, I didn't do it. And the things that I knew that I should do, I find myself not doing those. Paul says it was a wrestling within, and his nature was always inclined to do what's evil and what pleases it. But I thank God that Paul kept writing, because in verse 25 of Romans chapter 7, he says there's a reason for thanksgiving. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What we understand from that is that, my brothers and sisters, our past was producing condemnation and setting us up for eternal damnation and separation from God in hell. But is there anybody in here that when you look at that context and where you were in your past, can celebrate that your present position in him is something totally different than where you were? If we would just learn to celebrate that, that we who once were sinners are now saved by grace, it would change the atmosphere in our worship. It would be impossible for you to come in with your head down, close your mouth, keep your hands by your side, and keep your feet still. If we really would think about where we once were compared to where we presently reside. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says that he brought us from the dipsy dumpster. This wasn't in my notes, but I'll tell you anyway. He brought us from the dipsy dumpster, from the bottom of the pit. And he says that he raised us up to sit in heavenly places. Hey, anybody got joy? That you occupy some heavenly places now in Christ Jesus. I promise you, if we would understand where we really are, it would change the outlook of your praise. Not only would it change the outlook of your praise, it would change the outlook of your circumstances. You would begin to understand, listen, if he brought me out of sin, if he delivered me from what I was addicted to, if he emptied my bed of affliction, there's nothing that God cannot do. You're talking about a praise in a house with people who understand what God has done and is doing in their life, a never-ending process of sanctification and making you fit for his use. It reasons us to celebrate him. Thank you, God. Yeah, you don't ever have an off Sunday. When you understand who you are. And listen, when you understand who you are, you don't have to wait on other folk to pump and prime you. You don't have to wait on a praise team. You don't have to wait on the choir. Matter of fact, before the preacher comes, you're already in praise mode. You're already thinking about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you, so that all of us collectively make a joyful noise to the Lord. When we come together, the enemy banks on you forgetting, you having amnesia about where you were and forgetting about your present position you occupy. But you've got to understand that when you talk about a position, I looked at this word position, it means to occupy a place at a particular point in a period and with a specific posture. Let me say that again. When you talk about position, you got to include the place. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to include the place. You not only got to include the place, you got to include the point. You've got to also include not only the place and point, but you've got to take into consideration the period or point in history where it takes place. And then you've got to also understand it requires a posture, position that you occupy. And I know sometimes we think that in Christ, it just means that we are saved and this abstract thing where we're waiting on him until he comes. And some of us are waiting joyfully and some waiting scared. But whatever the case, we're all waiting on him. But you got to understand that while you're waiting on him to return for you and take you where he is, there is a particular place. There is a particular point. There is a particular period in history. And there is a particular and specific posture that you have been assigned by your present position. Position. You talk about this position is not putting you in a disadvantage, but it puts you in a place of power. Last week we celebrated because there were beds of affliction, and this man had laid at this pool for 38 years, and we celebrate the fact that God got him up because we've gotten up from some beds of affliction. But let me tell you that when you are raised from a bed of affliction, that kind of power does not go away from your life. That kind of power remains present with you through the power of the Holy Spirit to also help you understand the position he has placed you in. In other words, God is not just interested in getting you off a physical bed, but he's also interested in you standing in a spiritual place. So we have to understand that there's power in your present position. As you understand, listen, the enemy is your enemy, Satan, is the enemy of information and inspiration. Because what he understands is as long as you're ignorant to what you have and who you are, you don't know how to operate and circumnavigate him. Listen, everything you're going through, some stuff you don't have to take from the devil. The reason why you're taking and reason why you're suffering is because you don't really understand who you are and what you possess. Oh, if the body of Christ. And see, it's not that you've never been taught, never been told, you just forgot. And it's easy to forget in circumstances where you are. But I come today on assignment to tell you that not only is there power in an empty bed in 2016, there is power in your present position as you are postured to please him who is preeminent. Jude here. Author, this letter had intended to write a simple letter on salvation. He attempted to just write a letter to make them feel good about who they were in Jesus. But as Jude began to write his letter, word comes to him that there were infiltrators, there were imposters who had come into the household of faith and had begun to teach erroneous, evil, and misappropriated doctrine. Doctrines that had swept into the church that had caused them to lose their focus from simplicity in salvation and the power of their present postured position in Christ. Jude changes the notion of his letter and he tunes it to write to believers in being contentious about one thing that the church needs to contend for. Let me pause to say this. There are a lot of things that we get in an uproar about. There are a lot of things that we are contentious in the body of Christ about. But here Jude gives us the only thing that scripture ever tells us that we ought to get in an uproar about. The only thing that the body of Christ ought to contend faithfully, passionately, and surely in. Here it is. We are called. Jude's whole emphasis is on telling the believer that they have been summoned and called to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Now, if we're not contending for that, we don't have any reason to be contentious. But there is a need in this season. As you look around society, there's a need to be contentious for the faith. What are you saying? That said that there's got to be somebody. That if you're all by yourself, it don't bother you because you're still staying. There's got to be somebody who, and regardless of who walks away from you, who makes you unpopular or unwanted in their circle, ostracizes you, and even critics, it doesn't matter. Somebody's got to contend for the faith. Jude says that they had to understand. They needed to share their salvation experience. And they needed to be vigilant and passionate about contending for the faith, to defend it, to declare it, and to demonstrate it. They had to be able to defend it in their doctrine. They had to know what it means to stand in Christ. We live in an age of information. Technology abounds, but yet we live also in an age of ignorance as it relates to our faith. Studies show 7 out of 10 people who claim to know Christ could not tell you the way to salvation. The same thing that brought them to their saving faith, they're not positioned to be able to share and communicate it effectively. That's something wrong, because we can't apologetically defend our faith. What use is it in our own lives? Right. But not only must we defend it, we've got to also declare it. Behind the sacred days, it doesn't matter what you want to hear. It doesn't matter about my philosophy or ideologies. The one thing that matters is that when we stand here, that the gospel goes forth. Somebody must declare the way to salvation. And declare that sin will be punished. Got to be defended, it's got to be declared, and then it's got to be demonstrated. Listen, we don't stand up here to make ourselves sweat and risk heart attack or stroke. The reason why I stand here and these preachers stand here is because whatever is proclaimed, we've got to also make sure that it is demonstrated. When you walk up out of here, it should not just be you got a good feel, good message, but you've been challenged to contend in the world for your faith. Jude says to us that we are blessed. And as I look closely at this letter, I saw that its opening, the opening two verses that I read to you, provide us a great exposition of the Trinitarian doctrine of God. Trinitarian doctrine, which is God in three persons yet indivisible. In other words, it means God is operative. God is shown here in this text with his work clothes on. Shows him functioning in three distinct persons, yet they are undivided in their mission and in their unitary status. It is God dispersed in three aspects, in three dimensions, yet he is uniform at all times. We don't always understand it, but I always say that if you can understand how water can be solid as ice, liquid as water, and gas as air and steam, then you can understand God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Three dimensions, yet it's all still God. The reason why you need to understand is because some people will claim Jehovah but don't want anything to do with the Son. And then there are others who will claim that they have the Son but don't have any interest in His Spirit. No, baby, if you're going to have one, you got to have all, because they are undivided, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thanks be to God that we serve a unified and solidarity formed God. He is the Godhead. And you got to appreciate him in all his aspects. Jude presents to us in a specific format how this Godhead functions in the life of believers to position us in a place for perpetual prosperity. I want to show you how they're operative. And the first thing before we get into that, you got to understand, first of all, when you say that God in three persons, I know it may throw your mind, but just look at it this way. What Jude communicates to us is that when they are all the same, when they're all on the same plane, he says that they are all equal. Father, Son, Spirit. Even as the Son submitted himself to the will of the Father in the flesh, he is no less God than the Father. They are all equal. And I talked to this about this Wednesday night. They're all equal in their sovereignty. So what that means is you got to obey the Father, you need to obey the Son, and you certainly got to obey the Spirit. They are equal in their sovereignty. So if you're going to obey God, you got to obey God in all three facets. Not only are they all equal, they are all active. Look at your neighbor and say active. Father, active. Son, active. Spirit, active. Even at present, all of them are working in your life. And not only are they all equal, all active, they are all sufficient, baby. Listen, whatever is missing, whatever is needed in your life, God in three persons is able to address that need and fill that gap and to move you to a place where you're stable and where you're sure and where you're safe and where you are protected. That's God. You need to understand that's just what he does. All equal, all active, all efficient and sufficient in the life of the saints. That's individual and in the corporate body. Why does he do that? When we look at the exegesis of our text, you see that they are present in your life. Jude tells us very quickly. He talks to them. And I like that because there is an audience to his text. He says to them. First of all, to them, as you see on the screen, those who are set. Look at your name and say set. They are set aside by the Father. He uses this word in the Greek, hagiazo, which means holy, to mean rendered sufficiently able to be used. It says God the Father selected us. Now watch this, because he didn't look in a window and see the most pretty, the one without any misshapes or forms, deformed. He didn't look for, because he wouldn't have found it. He wouldn't have found it looking in the store where I was. He looks throughout history and he finds those like Humpty Dumpty who had sat on some walls in their flesh, had built themselves up with their own desires, and had experienced a great fall. And everything that us Humpties tried to do to get ourselves back, we couldn't put that egg back together. And God was specific in seeking us out and choosing us for his salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but that was shouting news to me in the text when I saw that he took me out of a dipsy dumpster experience and existence, and he raised me and chose to cleanse me. That's all sanctification is. He chose to make something out of nothing. That's hard to hear. I know you don't like to hear that because you're dressed up in your J. Renee's. You got on your nice Gator shoes and you got on the latest of fashion. I know that you just went to the hairdresser and got the newest do and the freshest haircut and all the makeup and drove in the nicest ride. But let me tell you, you were nothing. Come on, John. And I was too. Let's not miss that. I was too. I'm preaching to you, but I was nothing too. Filthy rags. Jeremiah helps us understand it. He says that God finds us in the dirt. He found us in the dust. And now when you look at Jeremiah's the explanation he gives in the potter's wheel experience, you got to appreciate that you own the wheel and there's God's hands on you forming you. But you got to understand it just didn't start when you got in the house and on the wheel. But when he went out into where you are in the field and reached down into dust, that was progress. When God put his hands on you, picked you up out of the dust and walked you into the house, that was progress. You ought to thank God that it didn't just begin when you came in the house, but he went out in the field and picked you up out of the dust, and now he has made something brand new. Hallelujah. 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 Sex is very instrumental in building us. Before I go any further, I need to tell you that Jude talks about this, I like to go back and look at the context of how he introduces himself. He is the half-brother of Jesus. But he does not mention that in his letter. First thing he does is he talks about relationships. He talks about relationship in two facets. He talks about it, first of all, in the relationship of faithful fellowship. Jude, who has been consecrated by the Father, goes back and tells us that he is the servant of Jesus Christ. Servant is not one that we liken to at a restaurant where the waiter comes to you, and as long as you're present in that establishment, they meet your needs. But soon as you leave or they leave and clock out, that service is over. Jude says, I'm not that. This word doulos in the Greek, which means a slave, a bondman, one who is tied to the master. He says that I am committed. I'm drove and dragged by him, even when I don't want to do the things he tells me, because I'm not my own. God did not save us to be to ourselves. Saved you. Be committed to him. Faithful fellowship. But then he talks about this. Now, when you have faithful fellowship, you also experience fresh fellowship. Because he says that I am the brother of James. Brother of James, these were brothers in Christ now. But you do understand, when you look at the history of Jude's letter, Jude and James, even though they were Jesus' half-brothers, did not believe in him until after the evidence of the resurrection. So what he was saying is there was a time in their life that these brothers, these fellows who used to hang out together, who used to go fishing together, call the sons of thunder, these men who used to hang out were not always in the same type of fellowship. They shared the fellowship of unbelief. Don't y'all miss it, because there are some people that you used to drink with. There are some people you used to chase the opposite sex with. There are some people you used to run this and run that, and all around town you did your business with. But now you look across the pew. Some of those same drinking buddies are now members of the body of Christ. Some of those folk that you used to compete with for that phone number are sitting across the aisle from you in church. God has the power through faith in Jesus Christ to give you fresh fellowship that once you had to talk about. You remember how we used to do it, don't you? Now you're talking about it. Look at God. Look at the Spirit of God. God gives them fresh fellowship. Now they're able to share. James has been elevated to leadership in the church at Jerusalem. He who did not believe in his own brother Jesus Christ through the experience of the resurrection has now been made brand new. Faithful fellowship, fresh fellowship, consecrated, set aside by Father. It is the sole purpose of our Heavenly Father to make us meet for his use. God has chosen us for salvation. Now I want to help those of you through here who may feel like, well, that's all right, preacher, because I've realized that God chose y'all and not me. Listen, God is no respecter of person. God did not choose us. God did not favor us over you. What God chose was the way to salvation. God says all who are willing to trust Jesus Christ by faith can receive the same thing. I'll clean you up just like them. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you did it and who you did it with. I'll clean you up. I'll sanctify you. Sanctified. Set aside for the Father. I say this, if you're a preacher, if you're a minister of music, if you are us, if you are a member in the body of Christ, he didn't sanctify you to serve him today. Serve you in the world tomorrow. He didn't anoint your hands to play the keys in the church and the club. Are y'all following? He didn't anoint your lips to speak words of life and then cuss your brother out. He sanctified you for his use, and he set us apart for his service. That is the Father active in your life to bring you to the place of salvation. But not only does he say we're set aside by the Father, we are secured by the Son. He says preserved in Jesus Christ. This word kept is one who keeps his eyes on, watch over, a person to keep from loss. Now, I know that there may be some confusion when it comes to the doctrine of eternal security. But I say to you as your pastor, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security, that when we are saved and surely, truly saved, we are saved forever. Here's why I say so. In the Gospel of John, he tells us relative to our security, he says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. As long as you're in his hand by faith, he says nothing, no power can snatch you out. That's good to know, that we're in good hands in Jesus Christ. But I tell you, I've been in some circumstances that made me feel that I was a little unsure about where I was. But I thank God that I'm surely secured, because he keeps his eye upon us. I know you may think that Jesus is going away, but the Bible says that he presently sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That means that he's watching you. His salvation secures us and holds us safe. Not only are we set by the Father and secured by the Son, we're also summoned by the Spirit. This word called, kletios, in the Greek, comes from the word kletos, which means call, from the word kaleo, which means call out or to summon to. It's sort of like a person being invited to a banquet, but you got to have an invitation to attend. It's not just open for anybody who chooses to come their own way in their own attire. It tells you specifically what to wear, what time to be there, where to go, and what the banquet is all about. Folks, he says to us, we're called by the Holy Spirit. All of us who are in here who are saved, you just wave your hand. Did you know that you would not be sitting where you are with your hand raised if it were not for the Spirit of God summoning you from that place of sin? His ministry began to call us out of darkness while we were still in dark places. He didn't wait till you started coming to church. He was reaching out. He was pricking your heart to draw you to him. You didn't know what it was, but you felt something in you that was drawing you and calling you from where you were. That was the Spirit of God. We could not be saved unless the Spirit drew us. Once he draws us, he has power to keep us. Jude talks to those who had been set. Their position was set aside. They were secured. Their position was secured in Jesus Christ the Son. Their position was they were summoned by the Holy Spirit. When you've been set, secured, and summoned, you can also be showered. To the text, because he says very quickly that as they were there in that place, Jude offers this simple short prayer to their life. He says, mercy and peace and love be multiplied unto you. Their position allowed for favorable faucets from the Father to flow freely in their lives. Mercy, eleos, which means compassionate love toward. It is directed love toward us. God reaching us where we are and lifting us to where he wants us to be. The mercy of God through salvation in Jesus Christ that released us from sin and misery. Benefits of this mercy. God has lifted us in his love. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this about God's mercy. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we have not been consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we've not been destroyed, because God's compassion does not fail. God, even in sin, chooses to deal with us in mercy. It says they are great. They are brand new every morning. His faithfulness toward us. The Lord did not leave us in the place of our sin. He gives us mercy. Don't you know that mercy that was extended to you that brought you to salvation continues throughout your life? As a matter of fact, it becomes even greater realized as you go from day to day. You begin to see God's mercy in your life. Not only do we have the mercy of God, he says that we have peace with God. This state of tranquility, this state of peace of mind, knowing that you who were at odds with God are now in a relationship of love with him that comes through reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. There are a lot of people who want peace, but they don't have grace. You got to understand that mercy and grace got married and had a baby called peace. Y'all didn't hear what I said. I said the mercy of God married the grace of God, and their union consummated peace. It was God's mercy, his compassion, when he saw us where we were, met with God's grace and his goodness in spite of that. Y'all missing. And when he did that, and that whole process produced a baby called peace, that sinners that bow before the throne of God and before this flood of blood are now able to declare, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm able to see. We ought to thank God that there has been peace brought through mercy and grace. Then we have this baby of peace comes through mercy and grace. We have love of God. This agape demonstrated love of God. It is demonstrated activity that reveals the heart's compassion or affinity toward the object. In other words, what God said that his love drew you through John 3:16, the initiating love drew you to salvation. But then after that, God stays in love with us. Oh, this is good for somebody to know that even though you've been saved, you've done some things since then that were not pleasing to God, and you thought maybe that God fell out of love with you, that God was getting ready to have a divorce from you. But you need to understand, God is as much in love with you now as he was then. Just like your wife, he ain't happy with you, but he still loves you. Still have the relationship. But you need to do something to fix the fellowship. You need to confess it and you need to move on. We've been showered with his love, his selfless, other-focused love demonstrated. It is extended whether it is reciprocated or not. Listen, when you have received mercy, you show mercy. When you have been given grace, you are gracious. And when you have peace, you make peace. And when you make peace, extend mercy, and be a gracious host and a gracious giver, then you will also be a fond lover, whether people love you back or not. What it says is that when God showers us, he doesn't shower us just so we can stand under the flood of the rain. He does it so that we can bless those who don't know him. Jude says that I leave you here. He says, all these things be multiplied unto you. He uses the word plethono, which means to abound or to increase or to overflow in your account. He says that I pray that the mercy of God in your present position overflows in your account. I pray that the peace of God, the grace of God overflow in your account. I pray that the love of God is multiplied in your account, that it may extend exponentially. It may grow and prosper in your life. It would be greater realize today that it was yesterday and tomorrow even greater than that. He says that I pray that you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says that I pray that you will understand how much God cares for you in your present position is realized in your life. I leave you with this, my brothers and sisters. Perhaps you are here on today, and you're not a part of those who are set, those who are secured, those who are surrendered to the summoning of the Holy Spirit, or even those who are showered with the blessings that Jude gives to us. But you may find yourself in the place of the separated. You may find yourself in the place of those who are separated from God by your sins. Present position that you occupy is the first place I mentioned when I started. You're in a place where you're a wretch under, sinner in need of the grace of God. Well, I tell you this morning, my brother or sister, I got good news for you. Even though you may not be a part of those who are presently set, presently secured, presently surrendered to the summoning of the Spirit, or showered by the grace, mercy, and peace of God. And you may be in a place of separation. But my good news to you is all you got to do is see his sacrifice. Yeah. Matter of fact, we celebrate him on today. All you got to do is see his sacrifice for the severity of and the strength of his shame and the severity of his suffering are solely and surely sufficient to snatch you from the hands of Satan and to salvage you from yourself and to sever you from the stain of your sins and then stabilize you in your situations and solicit your submission to his sovereignty. I know about you, but I thank God for my present position in the presence of an awesome and a holy God. I thank God that he is worthy of our praise in the sanctuary. And now he has saved us and calls us to sit in heavenly places. Have I got a witness in here? I don't know about you, but I thank God this morning that when I rose, that my position was set and my soul was secure. And now I've responded to the summoning of the Spirit. I stand in line like you to be showered from above. But I thank God that not only will he do that for me and you, but for sinners everywhere, all you've got to do is come to Jesus. I heard somebody say, I came to him just as I was. I was weary, wounded, and sad. But I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I don't know about you, but I found joy in Jesus. Anybody got joy in Jesus? Well, when I look back over my life, I thank God that that's power in where we're presently positioned. You know, we got this enemy called Satan who comes into our lives to discourage us and to turn us around. But I thank God for Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, that when I'm down, he lifts me. When I'm brought, he encourages me. And when I'm in sin, he heals and delivers me.
I've got a witness here, and I know, household of faith, that there are moments in your life where you don't feel the blessings of God in your life. You don't feel that you got the advantage in your position. But can I tell you that even though you can't see it with your physical eye, and even though you can't feel it with the natural heart, you can discern by the Spirit that lives in you that everything is going to be all right. Have I got a witness here? Paul says that we who are in Christ have come to understand that all things work together. I wish I had a praying church. All things are working together for your eternal good. What that means is you may have to stay sick for a few more days. You may have to lay down and let folk walk all over you. But oh, we got a God that when it's all over has the final say, and everything is working out for your good. And it good is to them who are called. Look at your neighbor and say, called according to his purpose. When you look at your life, if your life is in him, you're all right right now. I know your circumstance may be turned upside down, but just let your mind run back to one Friday evening on a hill called Calvary. It looked bad for Jesus. There he was between two thieves, hung there bleeding, pierced in the side, crown of thorn on his head, spikes in his feet and hands, wounded by our transgressions. And not only that, the Bible says he died from the sixth to the ninth hour. It looked bad for him when they took him down and laid him in a borrowed tomb. But can we celebrate early Sunday morning? Get out of the grave. Power in his hands. Thank God for Jesus getting up. And because he got up, whatever has plagued you, whatever's holding you down, you can rise. You can rise. You can rise. You can rise through Jesus. Yeah. Through Jesus, all things are possible. I don't know about you, but I thank God that I don't have to get discouraged about my circumstance. I don't get discouraged when friends don't understand me. I don't even get discouraged when you don't hear me preach. Because one thing I know, that the Spirit of God is able, and what I feel has no bearing on where I'm placed. Y'all missed it. Where you are physically does not compare to where you're placed in the Spirit. You don't look like where you're going. You don't look like who you are. You're broke, but you're the owner of the business. You're sick, but you got the gift of healing. You're at the bottom, but you're pushing others to the top. You got to understand your present position is favored by the Lord. Shout glory. Sister Sheila, I used to lose sleep wondering what tomorrow was going to bring. But I learned to rest in the promise of God and to be sure that I'm set aside and God has his hands on me. I'm secured. No enemy can harm you. And then I thank God that I hear his summons and he showers me. Yeah. May not have two dimes to run together, but I got peace. Hallelujah. I got mercy, and I got grace, and I got love, and my account is now full. Have I got a witness? Anybody looked in your bank account and saw mercy, peace, love, and grace? Guess what? You need to tell the devil, I ain't broke. I'm blessed and highly favored. Jesus is my strength. Yeah, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but my soul is rejoicing when I think about all that he's doing in our lives. He's changing things. He's changing because our position in Christ is settled forever. Anybody, just thank God that you're in an unchangeable place. You may go through the storm and have to endure the rain, but you're safe in the arms of God. Can we just shout glory? Glory. Hallelujah. I'm safe in his arms. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus, we are healed. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, you are sanctified. In the name of Jesus, the anointing is on your life. In the name of Jesus, I speak blessing and favor and prosperity. In the name of Jesus, I speak recovery and restoration. Anybody gonna grab it? In the name of Jesus, I speak joy and peace. In the name of Jesus, I speak financial breakthrough, job placement. In the name of Jesus, new relationship that are birthed through the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything that has been brought to us, everything relative to our position, came through us one way and one way only. It came through us through the blood of Jesus. Listen, it caused something for us to occupy this present position of power. It costs God dearly. It costs the life of his only begotten Son. What a price to pay to trade places with sinful men. Paul says, this letter to Corinthian church, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Listen, folks, Jesus traded positions with us that we might occupy the better place, the better position. The position that you presently occupy has nothing to do with the physical circumstances that are surrounding you. You need to understand very clearly the physical, that the position you occupy now has everything to do with your eternal security.